Thank God for his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace this morning. We're not playing religious games. We're meeting with a living Christ, a Christ that's changed our life, a Christ that's radically changed the whole direction that been walking in. There was a day in which I was fast on my way to hell, to a real hell. This mind, this heart, this whole direction of life, that was my destiny without a change. But I want to tell you, a real Christ intervened to radically change this mind, this heart, the direction, the destiny that I was set towards. Let's turn to the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And we're dealing with the Word of God on these Sunday mornings. Last week, you'll remember we dealt with the uniqueness of the Scriptures, or the uniqueness of the Bible. And that word unique, it means the one and only, the absolute only, to be incomparable, that no other book even comes near being like the Bible. I want you to remember what was said last week. Remember what was said when you're speaking to friends and family during the week. You tell them, I'm reading the latest bestseller. And they're going to ask you, what is it? The Bible. The Bible in all of history is the bestseller of entire history. The Bible is the bestseller of all history. No other book in world history even comes close unto it. But more than that, saints, this very year, 2014, the Bible is the best international seller. You are reading daily the bestseller of our world. And we ought to be telling sinners. We ought to be telling friends. We ought to be telling neighbors. Are you reading the latest bestseller? But I want to assure you, as we come to the Word this morning, this book is not one of the most unique books. It's one of the most radically dangerous books. This book is the most hated and the most loved book in our entire world. A quarter of our world, it's illegal to read this Bible or to possess it. In a quarter of the world's nations. In a quarter of the world's nations, you could end up in prison. Or you could end up with a jail sentence. Or you could end up persecuted if you love this Bible. It is the most loved and hated book in all the world. I want us to be very persuaded that the Bible is the most unique book on the face of the planet. Let's go to the Word of God. My message this morning. Last week we dealt with the uniqueness of Scripture, or the uniqueness of the Bible. It is the one and only. Maybe next week we'll deal with prophecy in the Scriptures, that it is unique in the prophecies that are in it. That's how you know the Bible is the Word of God, that the Creator has inspired or given the Bible. No other book in the world has prophecies like the Bible. No other book is comparable. But I want to deal with something more important than that. And here this morning we're going to look at Christ and the Scriptures. Christ and the Scriptures, are Christ in the Scriptures. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 13. And behold, two of them, that is disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, or their eyes were shut. They could not see. Their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with the other as ye walk? And why are you sad? And the one of them, whose the name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? In other words, are you the only stranger who is ignorant of all that's happening in the whole country? Are you the only stranger? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto him, what things? He's drawn out their heart. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, that is Christ, said unto these two disciples, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and notice this scripture, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto a village, unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Can we say that this morning? The Lord is risen indeed. What a testimony. They had it. And hath appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, peace be unto you. Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, all we desire is the man Christ Jesus would be revealed in the midst. We're asking that you open up our understanding, that you open up our eyes in the breaking of bread, that you'd open up the written scriptures. This book is utterly unique. Lord God, we know it's a God-given book. It's a prophetic book. It's a book that carries the mark of your hand. It's not a man-written book, but it's a book inspired perfectly of the Holy Spirit. And my God, I pray as we open up the scriptures this morning, that Lord God, that every eye will behold Christ. Lord God, we don't want to see man or the inventions of religion, but Lord God, we want the written scriptures to reveal the man Christ Jesus, that he would be glorious in our sight, that he would be a savior, he'd be a deliverer, he'd be a healer, he'd be the mighty God of Israel. Lord God, I'm asking for the power of your Holy Spirit, my God, to illuminate every mind and heart. Lord God, we're not trying by the ingenuity of religion and words, nor God, to accomplish anything. We believe that this book is dynamic. We believe there's power in your word. It's as a two-edged sword. It divides asunder between soul and spirit. It discerns the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. My God, there's power in this book to change men and women, to change lives, and Lord God, to change radically even our thinking this morning. Lord God, we want to see Christ revealed in the scriptures, through the scriptures. And Lord God, give us such a love for your word in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And two disciples walked together to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from the great city of Jerusalem to the little village of Emmaus. 7, maybe 8 miles maximum. And you have two lonely disciples making that long journey from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of the nation. Jerusalem was the very headquarters of religion. Jerusalem was the place where all the politics went on. Jerusalem was at the very center of world events of that hour. And can I say it's right at the center of world events today? Isn't that right? 2,000 years. My Bible says that in the last days, Jerusalem is going to be the center of world politics. How did they know? How did they know in the Bible? How did they get this inside knowledge that just before Jesus returns, all the eyes of the world would be upon the small nation of Israel, a restored Israel, may I say? The Bible says all of that. But here in our text, you've got two disciples and they've left Jerusalem behind. All the politics, tens of thousands of people have gathered from all over the world. It is the center of controversy. Christ has been crucified. Men are being crucified on the hill outside of Jerusalem. Everybody's talking about Bible prophecy. Everybody's talking about political events. And here's these two disciples. They had faith in Christ. They had heard the preaching of Christ. They were in the environment of other Christians who've been radically changed. They knew Peter. Oh, Simon Peter, that rough fisherman. We know the change in that man's life. Christ changed him and made him a preacher. Oh, we knew Thomas and all his doubts and his questions. What a man of God. We've seen him changed. We've seen all of these. Young John who used to lean on the bosom of Christ. We know him personally. We know all of these wonderful testimonies. In our gathering are men and women who have been delivered from demon possession and healed in their bodies and their hearts have been changed. Some were atheists. Some were religious people. Some were good living. Some were hopeless cases. But we know these lives. They've all been changed with Christ. And here's two of these disciples. Do you know what they're leaving behind in Jerusalem? As they leave the city of Jerusalem that night and they're beginning to walk that 7 miles and they're in deep discussion together, do you know what they're leaving behind? A Christ crucified. All of their hopes was in this man, Jesus Christ. They'd heard all the prophecies. They said he's the deliverer, he's the healer, he's the redeemer. He's going to fulfill Bible prophecy. Everything the Old Testament says, surely he is it. We were in gatherings where there were thousands gathered to hear the teaching of Christ. We saw miracles before our eyes. He must be the Messiah. This must be the hour. But you know what? He got crucified. The hope of their heart was crucified. They didn't think that was going to happen. They knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures. They knew the prophecies about how a Messiah was going to come to rule on the earth. And yet they're leaving behind a man crucified on the cross. Is it all over? And it said the two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem 70 furlongs, and they talked together. Look at them. I don't know where it was, a Mr. and a Mrs. Or two young friends or two old friends. I don't know, but there are two disciples. And you know what? In their hearts, all of their hope had been on this man Christ. But he's gone. And he's crucified, and he's dead, and he's not there anymore. But they did believe his teaching. Amen. And they knew he was a good man, they knew he was a prophet, and they knew he'd done things that nobody else could do. But where does this leave us? Our Christ, who was once alive, now he's dead in Jerusalem. There was many things going on in these two disciples, in their heart and in their mind. And it says they talk together. Look at the two of them as they walk along, deep in conversation. Their hearts are very sad. They're literally walking along and their hearts are heavy. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had it when your mind is absolutely distracted? Where you have questions, where you're walking along utterly disappointed? You've heard all the great preaching. You shouted amen. You had great faith. Now my life is going to be changed. But yet you go, you're disappointed. I'm talking about two disciples who were disappointed. They said, we had hoped. Do you know what that word trusted means. It's that we had trusted that he was the one. Do you know what it means? It's this, we expected. We had this great expectation of what's going to happen. A walk-in, sitting in a meeting. I have an expectation. We pray 3 weeks and it doesn't happen. Our God is dead. Maybe. I don't. Maybe he didn't hear me. Maybe it doesn't work for me. Maybe he's not going to change my life. He changes others, but maybe he's not going to change me. Maybe all the things we're hearing, it's good practically. Or it's good theologically, but not practically. Good preaching, good to believe. We all believe it, don't we? But what, are you disappointed in your Christian walk? Are you disappointed in the power of what you're seeing in your own life? Are you disappointed in what Christ has done in your own life? These two disciples are walking along together. One of them is called Cleopas. And as they journey together, look at these two friends. They're deep in conversation. They're talking together. But more than that, it says they commune together. That's deep fellowship. Here are two Christians communing deeply. They are walking together. They are talking together. They're talking about the things that have happened politically, socially, religiously to do with Christ. They've heard the teaching. They know the written scriptures. But what is happening? And where do they fit in here? I believe many in the church are lost and confused in the church of our generation. They believe the scriptures, they've heard the preaching, but in their own walk, they're walking along and going, where am I left? They're sitting in churches with a sad heart. They're sitting in churches with 1,000 questions. They know prophecies and they can't fit them in place. They know what God has said to them, and yet they can't find an answer. They are sitting in churches, and yet they're despondent. They have lost their expectation. We are told in Proverbs, hope deferred makes a soul sick. Do you know what that means? The thing you're hoping for, the thing you're believing for, the thing you're trusting for, the thing you're expecting, doesn't come. 1 week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, a year, 2 years. Do you know, a year ago I actually expected. Oh, I know the scriptures are true. I know the Bible is true. I know the preaching is true. But I'm sitting here with hope deferred. What does hope deferred mean? It keeps getting put off. Do you know what that makes you feel like? You're like you're sick. I keep hoping, I keep believing, and it keeps delaying. Look at these disciples as they walk along. They're trying to figure everything out. They're saying this one we thought was the answer to our life, that this experience of being born again, of following Christ, is so radical. Oh, praise the Lord, what an expectation. But here they are with a sad heart, and the Messiah is gone. And they're trying to work out the scriptures. You see, many Christians have it all sorted out, and yet they're very wrong. They misunderstand many scriptures. Do you know what happens as they walk along? They not only talk and are communion deeply, but they reason together. They're trying to figure everything out.
Yeah, right.
And we do that in the church. Well, this is the reason why we can't walk in holiness. And this is the reason why there's no revival. And this is the reason why that person isn't being saved. And this is the reason why the church isn't as it ought to be. And they began to reason together. Here are two Christians reasoning. And you better be careful about reasoning. Because you'll begin to reason outside of the scripture. All you have is all of the biblical texts. But you have no unity and no clarity with it. All it is a book of information, facts. And you're trying to sort out holiness or your life of prayer or 1,000 other things. And you're reasoning, but Christ isn't involved in your reasoning. You've got all of these questions, but it's not Christ being revealed there. This is what's happening to these two disciples. But notice what happens when they're in this state. And believe me, when you get two Christians sitting together, or 20 Christians sitting talking about the things of God, Christ will draw near.
Amen.
He will draw near, I assure you. It says in Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to the other. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it, and he wrote a book of remembrance. What happens when two Christians speak together? God listens. Do you realize that Christians, what about when they speak a load of foolish tripe? He shuts down, not interested. But get two Christians who really fear God, and they begin to speak about him. Oh yes, they've got discouragements. Yes, they've got questions. Yes, they have problems. But they're talking about the Lord, and they're trying to figure it out, and they don't have all the answers, and their heart is sad, and they're disappointed in what they're seeing, and they're longing for so much more. Christ is taking notes, saints. Christ is going to come to them. You see, these two men, or these two, this man and woman, were discussing the scriptures and trying to figure out the scriptures, where it fits in and where are they going. Is it all over? Is this as good as it gets, saints? Is this it? Is this where we are? Has Christ brought us to this point, brought us out into the wilderness, and now we're going to die in a wilderness walk here for 40 years? Moses, you brought us out. You said we're going to be delivered. You preached those sermons. We shouted amen. Now we're walking in a wilderness. What have you done to us? We can't even go back though we'd like to. We don't want to die in a wilderness. Moses, what have you done to us? You give us a hope of revival. Moses, you preached about great revival in a land of promise. Where is it? We've seen hot desert. We've walked through for days without any water. There's no oasis. Are you playing mind games with us? No. I'm telling you the word of the Lord. I'm telling you what this Bible says. These two disciples, they're walking on the road with disappointment, trying to figure it all out. And what happens? Christ draws near unto them. Thank God he did. Here they are sad, disappointed. But Christ draws near unto him. And it said Jesus himself drew near. Do you want Jesus himself to draw near unto you? Does Christ still do that? Can I ask you this morning, does Christ still draw near to you when you're sad, or when you're disappointed, or when you don't understand things? When you're sitting there discussing, diagnosing, do you really believe in a real Christ that can draw near in this hour to meet with you? Do you believe in such a Christ who can actually draw near and you don't even know he's drawn near? That's what this text talks about. It says Jesus himself drew near, but their eyes were closed. They couldn't see him. They didn't know who it was. Here is Christ with them, and the three of them are walking down the road. And they carry on the discussion. Here's a third person joins them. Yes, you going our way, mate. Yes, I'm going that direction. Well, walk along with us, friend. They don't even realize who's with them. And they carry on the same conversation. And all their doubts and their fears and their worries. And here is Christ. A risen Christ. A miraculous Christ. A Jesus who has the answer to all of their thoughts and problems. One who knows them inside out. One who knows their past and knows their future. And he is walking with them. He is there walking with them. A real living Christ. But they can't see him. And they don't feel him. And they don't know it's him. And they don't realize that there's one walking with them who knows their deepest secrets. He knows everything. Do you know many times a Christian can be like that? They're walking around. All the fears, all the distresses. The world's coming to an end. How are we going to manage? And Christ is just walking closely beside you. Listening. Do you know what he begins to do? He said unto them, what manner of communications are these? Be very careful when Christ asks you questions. Christ wasn't ignorant.
Yeah.
He knew creation itself. He is God manifest. He knows everything. He says, so what's all this talk? What are these communications? He is beginning to diagnose them. They don't realize it. All it is a man walking with them. He says, what manner of communication? Of what type are your communications together? What sort of talk are you having? What sort of fellowship are you having together? Some Christians you sit with them that have you discouraged in 1 hour. They would talk you out of the hope of revival in 1 hour. If you're not careful, I want to be with someone who stirs my heart.
Amen.
Why shouldn't God send revival? Why shouldn't God do wonders in this hour? That is the God of our Bible. Then he begins to diagnose their conversation. What type of conversation is this? That ye have one with the other as you go along. And why are you sad? You say you believe in the Lord. Why are you sad? Why are you feeling disappointed? Why do you feel like everything's being held off and you can't attain onto it? Christ is asking them. Christ is asking you this morning. He probes into the thoughts of our mind, the attitudes. He knows it all. And he's asking you the direct questions that you may even be scared to put on your lips. He begins to probe to the depths of your being. Oh, none of us would say Christ fails, or he doesn't answer prayer, or he's delaying something in my life. We would never say that, but we think it, don't we? Maybe he doesn't notice me. Maybe he doesn't hear me. Maybe he doesn't understand. What, God created all things and he doesn't understand? And it says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, are you the only stranger here? Are you the only stranger in the whole city? We're coming from Jerusalem and you don't know what's happened. You don't know about Christ being crucified, that this man Christ with his preaching got the religious community so angry they had him killed. You don't realize that this man Christ is the most hated person in Jerusalem. You don't realize that they nailed an innocent man to the cross. You don't realize that this man who preached love to sinners and sat with sinners was hated by the religious establishment. You don't know this. You don't know that he was a mighty miracle worker. He was a prophet of God. He could reveal the secrets of men's heart. He could heal the lepers and the withered arm. You don't know this. You're a stranger. Do you know what Christ has just done? He got them back on focus. Suddenly, with one question, he's turned them back and saying, don't you know about this man Christ? Now he's going to get them back on the right track. How to pull them right in from left wing. Get them right back on the subject. And now they're shocked. Does this man know nothing? We're going to have to explain to this stranger in Israel. And he said unto them, what things? What a question. What things? What's going on? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He has got them back to the focus now. Back to Jesus. Now we can begin doing something with these two disciples. Sort of wayward disciples, aren't they? Oh, I know the Lord. I'm born again. I'm a follower of Jesus. But discouraged on the way. Don't know if anything's going to change. Lord, I hope you do, but I don't know if you will. Lord, I hope this isn't it. Lord, if you left me on the shelf, of all those words, desires, prayers, will they have a fulfillment? Does the Lord even know or care? A believer can say that. And they said unto him about Jesus of Nazareth, we had trusted he was the one. We had trusted. Do you know what he begins to do? He calls them fools. He stops them in their tracks. He's got to stop this. He's got to break in upon them. He's got to change the direction of these two disciples. 7 mile walk. What a walk that was. And he wants to stop them in their tracks. And suddenly he can't take any more. And he stops them. And he said, oh, foolish. Oh, foolish. They're telling them everything. He knows everything. They're trying to explain why they're sad. There's no reason why you should be sad. You have misinterpreted the scriptures. You say you know the scriptures, you read the scriptures, but you wouldn't be sad now. Now listen to me carefully. Here they are thinking they know the scriptures. What they don't realize is the scriptures have been fulfilled. Christ crucified made them sad. The circumstances of rejection made them sad. They said this has to be outside the will of God, outside the word of God, and I'm sad because of it. No, if only you realize this is the fulfillment of scriptures, you will be hated in this world. You will be tempted in this world. You will go through tribulation in this world. Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through trials. Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this fiery test of my faith. Lord, I don't understand why I don't feel you. Don't you know the Bible says that? You are like these two disciples. Oh, why are we sad? Look at the circumstances. You've misinterpreted scriptures. The very thing that's making you sad. Hey, listen to me carefully. The very thing that is disappointing you, the very thing in which your hope is failing, is the very fulfillment of scripture. You think it's a negative? No, it's a positive. It is the fulfillment of scripture towards your life. You're asking why and saying all of these things are against me. No, they are not. Christ begins to deal with them and he said, "Oh, fools." To be a fool means you're dull or you're thoughtless or you're weak. You're not given any thought. You just ramble on in your trials. You're complaining, you're grumbling, you're moaning. You've got no expectation. Your expectation is diminished. As you've walked along this road, your hope of change has diminished. But you know what? It's because you don't understand the scriptures and you're not applying it to your personal situation. All that comes out of you, because out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Complaining, mumbling, grumbling. Oh, but I'm only speaking about my circumstances. Yes, but you have left the word of God outside. You say you know it intellectually. You say you believe the prophecies of the Bible. But how is it affecting the direction of your life? Notice Christ begins to deal with them and he says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's your problem. It's not the circumstances. It's not the trials. It's not the problems. That isn't your problem this morning. Your problem is that you are slow to believe all that the prophets said. That's our problem. That's my problem this morning. It's not that we are going everything is against us. Oh no. You need to believe the scriptures. If you believe the scriptures, you wouldn't be sad. If you believe the scriptures, you wouldn't feel hopeless. Or without expectation, you couldn't. It would be impossible. Do you know what Christ's answer was then? He brought them to the written scriptures. Notice, read verse 27. Notice verse 26, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered all of these things? You're saying it's a negative. What are we going to do? Christ suffered, he died. Christ was rejected. Christ died on the cross. Christ was buried. What are we going to do? Don't you know that's the fulfillment of scripture? Don't you realize you're saying this is the cause of your troubles? This is the fulfillment of scriptures. Has he not told you this? The Bible says we will be tempted. You go, if only I wasn't going through temptation. The Bible says you will be tempted. Amen. You're trying to get rid of the temptation. You want a life free of trials and troubles. If I was free of this, I'd walk with Christ. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Amen. If I didn't have all these problems, I could just be a beautiful Christian and happy. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. We are dealing with reality here. Notice Christ brings them to the scripture. They had previously been talking about testimonies. Some women who they know had been to the tomb and it's empty. These are ladies they knew personally in their church in Jerusalem. They knew them. These ladies went to the tomb, the body should have been there. The stone was rolled away, it was empty. And there were angels. Do you know that couldn't help them? That testimony could not encourage them. Jesus didn't say, hold on, but look at all the great testimonies of the Christians around you. No, that wasn't the answer. Do you know what he done? He brought them to the written scriptures. He said, I am going to... Remember, they don't know who Christ is. Why didn't Christ reveal himself? Surely that would have encouraged them. Oh no. Christ doesn't say, here I am. So here I am in your trial. Here, I'm right in the midst. Gary, here I am in your troubles. It's me. Do you recognize me? I'm your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. And I can do anything. I am the answer. No, he doesn't do that. He didn't do it 2,000 years ago, and he doesn't do it this morning. Do you know what Christ done? The living Christ begins to bring them to the written scriptures. Notice what he does in verse 27. And beginning at Moses, what a place to begin. To encourage your brother in Christ, would you go to Leviticus or Deuteronomy? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is Christ in the scriptures. A Christ without a Bible in his hands is not the real Christ. Amen. A Christ who merely comes in dreams and visions, manifestations and feelings is not the real Christ. Amen. The real Christ has a Bible, the written scriptures. Not just the spoken word, the written scriptures. Yeah. Show me a Christ who has a low value of the written word of God. He is not the real Christ. The real Christ would rather get you into the written scriptures than reveal himself alive in a miraculous vision. I'm talking about the Bible. Do you remember Peter saying? Remember he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and it said a voice was audibly heard from heaven saying, this is my son, believe ye him or hear ye him. Listen to him. Peter heard an audible voice. Peter seen Christ transfigured miraculously. Do you know what Peter writes many years later, some 30 years later? He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that voice. I don't look for audible voices. I have a more sure word. The written scriptures are absolutely sure. I can build my life on them. Here is the risen Christ trying to bring them to the written scriptures. And he begins to open the Bible up. He begins in Genesis. I believe he opened at the beginning of the Bible and he says, I am going to... But what does he preach? Does he preach a theory? Does he give them a promise or a prophecy? Does he preach a certain doctrine? And if you can get a hold of this doctrine, you'll be secure in your faith. Now if you can just quote this promise in the Bible, everything is going to be okay. He doesn't say that. Do you know what he began to preach out of Moses and out of the prophets? It says he began to preach everything concerning himself. Now when it says about Moses, it's talking about the first five books of the Bible. Christ began to preach about himself from the Bible. He goes to the book of Genesis and he begins to reveal that he is the topic of the Bible. You see, what this reveals is that Jesus is the subject of the Bible. Every book of the Bible. Do you want a key to reading the Bible? It is Jesus. Jesus is the central subject of every book in the Bible. Every single one. There is only one means to understand the Bible, and that is Christ. You will not understand it unless you see Christ. Amen. Unless you come hungering after him. Unless he draws you. You will not understand the Bible. All the prophecies, you won't understand them. All the doctrines, you won't understand them. All the promises, they won't make sense. They won't work. Only one thing or one person can make it work and unify it all together, and that's Christ. And Christ begins in Genesis. I believe Christ probably began to speak the scripture because they knew the scriptures. Wasn't telling them anything new. He went to Genesis chapter 2 and he began to speak about Adam and Eve and the bridegroom and the bride. And he began to say, that was the first Adam. I'm the Messiah is going to be the second Adam. He said, just as Adam had to go to sleep, and the bride be taken out of her, so the Messiah had to be put into the death sleep in order for the bride, the church, to be taken out of her. I believe Christ began to expound like this. He began in Genesis 2. He moved over to Genesis 3 and he says, do you not realize that the Christ, the Messiah, was to be the seed of the woman? He was born of the woman. He is the fulfillment of all scripture. Or in chapter 3, don't you realize that the serpent was going to bruise his heel and that he would bruise the head of the serpent? Amen. He begins to reveal Christ or reveal himself. What's he doing? He's preaching to them. He's not preaching doctrine or theories or strategies. He is preaching himself. You know what he's doing? He goes, I'm going to put joy back in your heart. I'm going to put hope back in your heart. I'm going to give you an expectation. I'm not going to change the circumstances, but I'm going to reveal myself in the written word of God. Saints, if the Holy Spirit's moving on you, you're going to begin to see Christ in the Bible. I mean miraculously. See, Christ could have done a miracle, but no, he didn't. He said, I want to get you into the written scriptures. He must have taken them to chapter 4 of Genesis, to Abel's sacrifice, and say, don't you see that Abel's sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, was the only thing acceptable to God? You think it's a disaster that Christ died on the cross? No, he had to. It's in the Bible. Or what about chapter 7, Noah's Ark? Don't you realize that the ark was the Messiah? That is Christ. You go into him and you're saved from judgment on the world. Christ is the ark of Noah. Or chapter 14, Melchizedek, that high priest of a new covenant. Christ is that high priest. It's not a covenant of law. It is a covenant of grace and of life and of mercy. Or what about chapter 17? We read there of an everlasting covenant where two come down and walk through the sacrifices of blood and they make an everlasting covenant with Abraham. Abraham didn't make the covenant. Abraham didn't walk through the blood. Do you know what? He was put asleep. And yet Abraham sees this great vision of a pillar of fire. And another one who was burning, walking through the sacrifice. Do you know what Christ was saying? That's the Messiah. That is a blood covenant. Don't you see Christ in all of the Bible? In chapter 22, Jehovah Jireh, whenever Abraham is going to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he lifts his knife to kill him, an angel Lord stops him and says, don't kill him. Behold, God has provided a lamb. And he's speaking to these two disciples. He said, don't you see who it is? Christ is that lamb. God provided himself a lamb. Or what about chapter 28? I believe Christ must have reached a high point here, speaking to the two disciples. And he says, do you remember Jacob's ladder? Oh yes, we know the scriptures. Do you know who the ladder was? Who? It was the Messiah. He was the one that would take us from heaven to earth. He had to die to become that ladder. You don't get to heaven unless you go through him. He had to die. He had to bleed. He had to become the sacrifice. I believe he finished off in Genesis with the life of Joseph. One preacher has found 100 points in which Joseph is a type of Christ. 100 exact points. What's Christ doing here? Christ is ministering to them. Do you realize how Christ ministers today? Not through a miracle to get your attention. Not through an extraordinary manifestation. He says, I'm trying to get you into the Bible. Yeah. The real Christ, the living Christ, gets you to the Bible. I believe he went over into Exodus and he says, do you remember in Exodus chapter 3? Yes. We remember it well from Sunday school. We were raised in Sunday school. Well, Exodus 3, that burning bush, do you remember it? Oh yes, I remember it. Who spoke out of it? It was the Messiah spoke to Moses. Christ spoke out of it. Or what about Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb for all of Israel? Who was that? That was Christ. Amen. Christ began to preach about himself in every book of the Bible. Or he must have moved on to chapter 13, the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. Who was it? It was Christ. Amen. Or what about chapter 16, the manna that fell in the wilderness and fed them? Who was it? It was Christ. There's no food, no bread, no water. Or what about in chapter 17 when they're dying of thirst in the wilderness? 4 million people and they're going to die and there's no water, no oasis, no river, no sea. What are they going to do? Well, Christ was the rock smitten out of which water flowed to satisfy the thirst of all. Do you know what Christ was doing? He says, by hook or by crook, I'm going to get you into the scriptures and encourage you. You're going to see that I'm absolutely everything that you need. He moved on to chapter 25 of Exodus and he said, I am the Ark of the Covenant. In me is the law of the manna and the budden rod. The budden rod represents the Holy Spirit. The law represents God the Father. The pot of manna represents Christ. It's the fullness of the Trinity. Where were they? Inside the Ark of the Covenant. Who is the Ark of the Covenant? Christ. In his humanity and divinity. I believe he must have moved on to chapter 26. What a sermon on the road to Emmaus. Amen. They began the journey sad, weary, distraught, confused. They've got all the scriptures but can't understand it. They needed Christ to come and open up the scripture. They needed their minds to be open. They needed the word of God to be expounded. Do you realize the real Christ expounds the written scriptures, the Bible you have in your hand, the Bible you lift every day, Christ comes to open it. He wants to open the Bible. You can't understand it otherwise. You don't have a key to open that Bible. No book on your shelf will help you understand it. It is Christ coming to you. Saints, he is sitting beside you and you don't even realize it. The Messiah, the fulfillment of every Bible prophecy, the one who died at Calvary, sits with you. And he says, I will open the scriptures to you. I'll show myself in those scriptures. After all, I am behind it. I am in it. I was there. And I want to reveal myself. What's your problem this morning? I want to feed you of living manna. Are you thirsty this morning? I want to be that rock in your house out of which the river flows. Those waters flow. I believe he went to chapter 26 of Exodus and he said, the tabernacle. Let me tell you a little bit about the tabernacle. There's three gateways into the tabernacle. The first is called the way. The second, the truth. And the third, the life. He says, let me tell you about the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's all entering into that place with the Father. Or chapter 8 of Exodus, he said, Messiah was the high priest. His life would be laid down. Since Christ is in all of the Bible. Every book of the Bible is about the person of Christ. I can find him in small nails of the Bible. I can find Christ in every corner of every book of the Bible. In Deuteronomy, I can find him. I can find him everywhere. I find Jesus in the Song of Solomon. Here's the shepherd and the Shulamite. And here comes King Solomon with all his wealth. And he's trying to win the heart of this young lady. But she doesn't love him. She doesn't want him. You know why? She's in love with the shepherd boy. Who is the shepherd? It is Christ. The Song of Solomon is about Jesus Christ loving his bride. And that the religious system of Solomon with his wealth and his wisdom cannot win her heart. You see, Jesus is in all the Bible. There's Psalm 23. Maybe Christ stopped off in Psalm 23. Now you two disciples, let me, you're walking through a dark valley. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You're despairing of life. You're surrounded by enemies. Let me point something out to you. Who is the great shepherd? It's the Messiah, it's Christ. He is your Christ. Don't you know? The Lord is my shepherd. That isn't for funerals, you know. That isn't for funerals. That's for you and me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, but I am in want. I'm surrounded by enemies. You know what Christ started doing? Opening up and saying, this is me. This is me. I am your shepherd. I'm going to meet your need. I'm going to be everything to you that you want. See, Christ is in all of Scripture. Christ began to expound the scriptures and he still does that today. Do you know as they walked, once they reached Emmaus, 7 miles they've walked. Do you know they're different people by Emmaus? Why? Because they've come to the written scriptures. They have seen Christ in the Bible. The real Christian is a Bible Christian. Amen. The real church is a Bible church. Amen. Where Christ is revealed from the written scriptures. How do you know this is a real church? Because we believe in the written scriptures. We believe Christ is revealed in the Bible. Not in tradition. Not in all the games of religion. I don't come here to be entertained. I want to see Jesus this morning. Do you know, as they got near Emmaus, it seemed like he was going to keep on walking. Here's the two of them. Do you know what's happened? Their hearts are burning. Here's the two of them. I tell you, as they hear and see and talk about the scriptures, no longer is it a thing of defeat. Here is one tone about victory and salvation and provision. That Christ is everything. And you know, as they get near Emmaus, it seems like he's going to keep on walking. Their hearts are burning. He has been ministering to them. Do you know what? He's going to leave them. It seemed like he's going to keep walking. I don't want to go home without him. I don't want to go home and my heart to stop burning. I do not want to go home without him.
Amen.
Do you know what they said? They compelled him to come in. What about you compelled? May Christ go home with you this morning. I don't want to face home. I don't want to walk out of this environment where Christ isn't real, where we're not worshiping around the Lord's table. Saints, compel them. The Bible says that they compelled them. These two disciples, they compelled them to go into the house with them. You're not going anywhere. You're staying with us. Where is that heart this morning? Will I go home and be discouraged again? I'll go home and go through my trials in the week and we'll come back in here Wednesday. Compel him to become a part of your life. Saints, he's as much alive on a Monday morning as he is on a Sunday morning. And a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday. Have a tryst in place. Open up the written scriptures and say, I'm not coming for education. I'm not coming for head knowledge. I'm not coming out of ritual. I'm not coming out of tradition. I am coming to be fed this morning. I need God. I need Christ to sit with me and then to feed me this morning. I need a real Christ. I'm going to open up the Bible and say, Lord, help me. I don't need more education or more knowledge. I don't need to learn a theory or a doctrine. I want Christ. I am hungry for him. Do you know when he went into her home, what he'd done? It says he broke bread. It's not his home. It's their home. But they sit down to eat and he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them. What's he speaking about? The word of God. This is the expounding of the scriptures. Do you know what Christ does? He blesses his written word. Whosoever readeth the word of God, he's blessed. Christ blesses the word of God. He breaks it. In other words, he opens it. Then he gives it to you. In their home. Saints, take the written scriptures home. You won't understand this Bible unless you look for Christ to be revealed. You'll sit with a dead book and it's closed. It doesn't move your heart. It doesn't speak to you. Well, I better do it because I ought to do it. I'm a Christian. I'm meant to read my Bible in the morning. No, no, no. Well, I've got to get my 4 chapters in. No. I'm here to be fed of Christ. Maybe I'll only get into a scripture and I'll be there an hour. Feeding on Christ with him satisfying me. Christ is revealed in all of the Bible. And these disciples made Christ come into their home. And he began to reveal himself. It says in the breaking of bread, their eyes were open to see who he was. When we break bread together and when the scriptures are open, suddenly I see. These two disciples who were discouraged when they met him. See, they knew the scriptures. They had the scriptures. They believed the scriptures. But Christ comes and says, let me open them for you.
Amen.
And you know what? Their eyes were open to see him. And when they did, he disappeared physically. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Were we not burning in our heart as he spoke? Did you hear him speak to you this morning? Will you hear him tomorrow? Are you going to sit with the scriptures where he speaks to you and your heart begins to burn? Who is that? Who is that? Saints, this is fellowship with Christ through the written scriptures. Please stand with me.
Jesus.
Christ is real. Christ is alive. This Bible is the most unique book in the world. It is a history maker. It is the most hated and the most loved book in our world. It is the best seller of this year. Do you know why? It's a life changer. It never goes out of print. Never has done. It never will do. This book can change nations. It can change governments. Or it can change populations. This book and its truth can radically change us. Since there's a power in this book. There is power in the words of Christ. But when we separate mere theology from the person of Christ, it loses its power. Let Christ come again, be revealed in his word. Sit with the scriptures and say, I need to be fed. I want my heart to burn.
Jesus.
Let's just worship him for a moment here. My God, will you open our eyes afresh this morning?